The Apostle Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians is chock full of exhortations and imperatives. There are many things the Christians in Thessalonica must do, and there are particular attitudes and behaviors that the people must work to avoid. I wonder what the typical Christian in Thessalonica was thinking as Paul's letter was read aloud to the community. I wonder if there was a point in the letter as they were hearing it read where they were thinking, this is going to be really difficult. This is going to be challenging. A lot is being asked of me in how I'm supposed to live, and I'm not sure I can do everything that the Apostle Paul wants me to do. Has that ever been your thinking? Perhaps you have given careful consideration to how a follower of Jesus is supposed to live, and perhaps you've despaired your ability to keep the standard. We know ourselves too well. We know our weaknesses. We remember the times where we went off track, as it were. It's not just the standard of holiness that is challenging, but it's the duration of it. It's not just the standard of God's holiness that challenges us, but it's the length of it. The follower of Jesus is called to live a life that is consistently holy and pleasing to God and to the very end. Our pursuit of holiness is not something we do in fits and starts. There is to be a steadiness. There is to be a consistency with our walk with Jesus. You'll recall from last Sunday's message the qualifiers that Paul included in his exhortations. We're not simply commanded to rejoice. We're commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. We're not simply urged to pray, but we're commanded to pray without ceasing. We're not simply to be a grateful people, but we're to give thanks in all circumstances. Now, it may have been unfair of me to deal with those verses last week without giving you some of the affirmations in our passage this Sunday. In my mind, however, Paul's closing words, the words you've just heard read, relate to everything he has called us to in this letter, and not simply to the exhortations that we looked at last Sunday. So if your Bibles are open, what does Paul say? Verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul prays. He prays that God would sanctify the Thessalonian Christians completely. Now previously we've noted the word sanctify means to set aside for holy use. Sanctify is to set aside for holy use. And we have used the word sanctification to refer to that process whereby we are increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. So beginning at the moment we are redeemed or regenerated or saved, from that moment to the day we die or the day that Jesus returns, that process is sanctification, whereby we are increasingly conformed to the image of the Son. What does that mean? It means the Christian is to be an ever-changing person. We ought not to be the same person as we were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and so forth. We ought to be an ever-changing person. There ought to be a gradual but constant transformation of who we are, a transformation of our character, a transformation of the way we live our life and the way we order our life. Admittedly, there may be times where you feel like you're growing in some areas and not growing as much in other areas. Or there may be some besetting sin, a kind of addiction, a habit that is contrary to the will of God, and you're struggling to overcome it. To such persons in Thessalonica, Paul assures them of his prayers for their complete sanctification. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If that were all that Paul said, that would be sufficiently comforting for me. But then Paul takes things a step further when he writes this. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will surely do it. What will God surely do? God will surely sanctify his people. Amen. God will surely make you like Christ. Well, on what basis can we be counting on this? On the basis that he who calls you is faithful. The one who promises to conform you to the image of his Son is faithful. God is both willing and able to deliver on what he promises. Dear friends, if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, God promises to complete the work of transformation in your life and mine. There is a certainty here that I don't want anyone to miss. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul declares, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Your sanctification is neither a quick process, nor is it a brief one. The Christian life is not a sprint to the finish line. You will not become like Christ overnight. But we have this assurance that he who began a good work in you will complete it. I want you to notice that God begins the work. God initiates our salvation. God initiates the process of our sanctification. We don't begin the work. God begins it. And whatever God begins, God finishes. What a comfort this is. Whatever God begins, he finishes. I don't want to speak for you, but I begin projects all the time. And some of my projects remain unfinished. I work in my garden regularly, but the work in my garden remains unfinished. I'm reading every day, but there are books on my desk that remain unfinished. There's a writing project I've been working on for several months, and it remains unfinished. There are so many things we put our hands to that remain unfinished. And yet the Bible presents a very different picture of God. God has no unfinished business. God completes his projects. His projects always get completed, and his projects are always completed on time. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm trying to get into the mind of some of you, because I realize, and this is true of me, that there are times and seasons in our life where progress is difficult to detect. We look in a spiritual mirror, as it were, and we think, I'm not sure I'm growing very much. I feel like I'm in a bit of a spiritual rut. I feel like my sanctification has plateaued. Have you ever felt that about yourself? Have you ever felt, I'm in a bit of a rut? I love Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but I feel like I'm my feet are in thick mud. That I'm not going anywhere. I'm not feeling what I used to feel. I'm not experiencing what I used to experience. It's critical during these times, when we can't feel or detect what God is doing, that we remember and we trust in what God has promised. When we can't feel or detect what God is doing, we must remember and trust in what He has promised. I love the way R.C. Sproul puts it. Sproul says, I don't always feel His presence. This is reassuring. One of the greatest theologians of the past century says he doesn't always feel God's presence. I don't know about you, but I find that reassuring. He says, I don't always feel His presence, but God's promises do not depend upon my feelings. They rest upon His integrity. The promises of God rest upon the integrity of God. Paul doesn't say to the Thessalonians, I'm praying for you with a faint hope that you'll grow a little bit. I'm praying for you with this faint hope that Jesus may someday complete your sanctification. No, Paul prays very differently. He prays that God will sanctify you completely. And I want you to remember that He is faithful, and He will surely do it. Now, there's a way to respond to that promise that we must firmly resist. Upon hearing that God will certainly complete our sanctification, upon learning that God will surely do what He has promised, there may be some who imagine that it doesn't matter then how I live. Well, I don't need to pay much attention to the Bible. God promises He's going to finish the work. I don't need to obey His commands. I don't need to pay careful attention to how I'm living. He promises to finish the work. He promises to sanctify me completely. So I'm going to live a little. I'm going to do my own thing, be the master of my own destiny. I'm going to be the best version of myself, because God's going to sanctify me in the end. A person who reasons like this, a person who reasons with this, ought to be wrestling with whether God has begun the work in them in the first place. Because if you're thinking, oh, grace means I can sin all the more, there's an issue here. Amen. If the promise to sanctify you completely leads you to think you can live as you wish, you ought to be wrestling, has God even begun the work within me? Am I even in Christ? You see, God's sovereignty does not negate our responsibility to obey. God's sovereignty enables our capacity to obey. God's sovereignty works to transform our affections and transform our will in such a way that we now long to obey, and we long to be conformed to the image of His Son. In short, we are desperate to be sanctified. And then what Paul says, even if our best efforts toward godliness fail, even if we have a mishap and we trip and we fall, we have this assurance that he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The surety of a Christian's eventual sanctification, the surety of our glorification, ought never to make us lax or at ease with our sin. The surety of a Christian's eventual sanctification and glorification ought to make us supremely hopeful and diligent in our pursuit of Christ. The surety of a Christian's eventual sanctification and glorification ought to make us supremely hopeful and diligent, because we know that all our efforts won't be in vain. The Apostle Paul assures the Philippians that Christ will bring the work to completion. He tells the Thessalonians, Christ will surely sanctify you completely. As heartening as this news is, we would be wise to ask a question. How will he do it? How will he do it? If the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the means by which I am redeemed, by what means are we preserved to the end? By what means is our sanctification completed? I want to take you back to Luke's Gospel, where Jesus warns Peter of Satan's desire to sift him like wheat. Do you remember that exchange? Do you remember what Jesus told Peter after that? Jesus says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed that your faith will not fail. Peter's faith faltered. Most certainly it faltered. Peter's faith came off the rails from time to time. But Peter's faith did not fail because Jesus prays for him. One of the chief ways our faith is preserved is by the prayers and by the advocacy of Jesus Christ. That's why many of us are still here. We're here this morning. We're singing His praise. We're giving attention to His Word, because Jesus has prayed for us and advocates for us. I want to give you a snippet of what Jesus prayed in John's Gospel. It's from John chapter 7, sometimes referred to as the high priestly prayer. Here's a snippet of Jesus' prayer. He's praying for his disciples, chapter 17, verse 17, and he prays, Father, sanctify them in the truth. There's that word again. Sanctify them in the truth. Jesus is actively praying about the sanctification of his disciples. And then a few verses later, here's what we read in verse 20. John 17, verse 20. Jesus prays, I do not ask for these disciples only. Stay with me on this one. Jesus says, I do not pray for these disciples only, but I ask also for those who will believe in me through their word. So Jesus has future disciples in mind. He has us in mind. He has this congregation in mind as he prays in John chapter 17. We can jump to the book of Hebrews, where the author declares, Christ is able to save to the uttermost. I love that. It's not that Christ barely saves us. We're such a mess that he can just by the skin of our teeth, he saves us. No. We're told Christ is able to save us to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Here's what I want you to know. The completion of your sanctification is not due to how hard you work at it. The fact that you will be totally Christ-like one day, perfectly Christ-like one day, is not the result of your diligence. That's not to say your diligence isn't relevant or important or even required. But the reason for your sanctification being completed is not because you worked really hard. Nor is the completion of your sanctification the result of God just snapping his fingers. Oh, you're in heaven. There you go, like Jesus. God doesn't wave a magic wand to make us sanctify. Jesus is praying that your faith and mine would not fail. If Christ has redeemed you, if you are in Christ, you can be certain of a strong finish. Many of you watched the Olympics the past couple weeks. We watched some of the short races and the long races. One of the things that stood out for me was how people finish. Some people ran as fast at the end of the race as they did at the beginning. Others ran fast at the beginning and then they petered out. Some even walked off the course, maybe from an injury, maybe from despair that they couldn't make the next semifinal or final heat. In the Olympics, not everyone finishes strong, but every person who is in Christ finishes well. Every person whom Christ has redeemed will finish strong. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Paul doesn't say, well, I have some reason to believe that things could go well for you. I've heard some things and I've seen some things and I'm pretty hopeful that you're going to finish well. He says, he who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. Well, how will he do it? How will he do it? Jesus is praying. He prayed long ago and he's praying right now. Jesus is praying. And he's praying for you.
Amen.
Amen.